Hello and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
I want to speak into something this morning which I'm believing will help every single one of you, be it your first time in church or whether you've been here your entire life. And Michelle and I, and pastors and leaders around here, we have the honor and privilege of, you know, speaking to a lot of you about subjects that you wouldn't normally share with other people, right? Because things that are close to your heart or private you're struggling with, then it's our privilege and honor to sit down with you. Sometimes we have no idea what to do apart from just be with you, cry with you, or whatever's necessary, but we get the privilege and honor of doing that. And it is a privilege and honor, and we hope we do bring some wisdom into the situations. We pray with you, and we hope that God's power come and does some things, because God's the answer, Jesus is the answer. We're just human beings, and hopefully God will guide you. And with sickness or stress or relationship issues, financial problems, children, lots of parents talk about children. Mind you, we seek advice with our children as well, so that's normal for all parents. So sometimes parents that are aging or job decisions, I think that's an honor, I think, that we have of chatting when some of you have some big job decisions for wisdom. And Shell and I love doing that. I know Dave does, and we love it. It is a privilege. We kind of have a privilege that you do that. It's been so exciting that Jo's got a little baby inside her, and we've been walking that journey with her for years and years, and it's just fantastic to have another little one on the way. It really is. But the thing is, church, as much as we enjoy it, and we get kind of value out of it, and we hope that you do. Actually, I just want to let you know this morning that you don't really need us. You don't really need us. Because the whole point of when Jesus came and when Jesus died on the cross was to bring in a new relationship with God. This relationship is called a covenant in the Bible. It's just a new relationship, a new agreement, a new way of doing things. In the Old Testament, you had a priest. And the priest used to communicate with God into his life, and then he would walk out and he would communicate with the people. That's the way it was set up. But when Jesus came and after he died, the Bible promised, Jesus promised, and we read in Acts chapter 2, right, that the Spirit of God would actually not just be for a priest, for a special few, it would be for everybody who were happy for the Spirit to live in them. It was for you. It was for each and every one of us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter writes this: "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from..." verse 9, that was verse 11. But he says this: "You are a chosen people." And he's talking about the whole people of God. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation of people belonging to God." We're a priesthood. And he says that on purpose so that the church would realize, the Christians would realize that they are now priests. They can go into the presence of God, receive from God directly, and then go and do life. So as much as it's an honor and privilege for us to do what we do, and we're going to carry on doing it, by the way, and you probably do need us a bit because we need each other, right? So but actually, you don't need us maybe as much as you think you do. You actually need God more than you need us. And I want to speak into that because I'm hoping if you can develop that relationship as well as relationships between each other, that your life will work better. I mean, life's always going to throw curveballs at you, you know, illness, deaths, financial difficulties occasionally, or job thing. Things are going to happen that you can't help because we live in a broken and sinful world. But I believe these two things I want to talk about this morning will help you in every area of your life, every issue and every problem that you have. You see, the Bible talks about two foundations that we should build our life upon. And if this is your first time in church here in Preston, or your first time in church in Lancaster, and you're saying, but I don't really know this Jesus dude yet, never mind anything else, I want to let you know, these foundations will work just as, not quite as successful, but they'll still work in your life. Because they're true whether or not you follow Jesus. Isn't that bizarre? You know, when God talks about how to live our life, actually, if we live that life, even though we don't believe in him, it still works. Because it's true. It's just the right way to live. So I want to talk about these two foundations, that if we build our lives on them, actually, our life will work out. We will, as Joe said in briefing, actually, it wasn't on the platform, that God wants to bring an abundant life, and this is how we walk into it. Is that okay? Is that okay, Lancaster? Northeast, great. I'm trying to pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, we want to thank you so much that you love us and that you believe in us. We thank you that you created us and this world and everything in it for us both to enjoy, but also to come into relationship with you. And Father, I pray this morning with all my heart, if there's any here who don't know you, that today may be the day they both experience you and decide to begin to explore that relationship, begin to follow you. They don't know really what they're doing, Father, but they begin to trust in you as much as they can. And Father, I pray for the rest of us. Father, I pray as we know that you are there for us, that we would build our lives on these foundations I'm about to talk about. God, that we may not rely on anybody else apart from you and you alone for our future and our future guidance, Lord God, because we believe and know that in you, you do have the answers to life and you can direct us in good ways to go in every area of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. If you've been in church a while, you will recognize, maybe not the verse, but you'll recognize the story that Jesus tells in this passage. Matthew chapter 5, verses 24 to 29. Jesus says this, at least Matthew records this for us. He says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," says Jesus, "and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And for those of you who know anything about buildings, you know rock is the safest place to stick anything. It's kind of solid. If you've ever tried to smash your way through rock, you know how solid it is. And Jesus, if you build your life around my words, it's like a wise man, that sounds right. When the rain comes down, when the streams rose and when the winds blew and beat against the house, it did not fail because it had its foundation on rock. He's saying, it doesn't matter what happens in life, if you build your life on my words, you'll stand. You'll still get flooded, it'll still be windy, and the rain will still fall. Jesus isn't saying those things won't happen. It's just saying, at the other end, when they finished, your house, your life, will still be standing. And that's great news. And he says on the Sunday, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand." Sand, once it gets wet, moves, yeah? It separates and moves. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as someone who had authority, not as the teachers, not as the other teachers of the law. Jesus said that my words will change your life. The people around him who were hearing him said that Jesus' words had authority. What's authority? Authority is a combination of two things. It's a combination of wisdom, either wise words, they're worth listening to. When people heard, they went, that's interesting, that's good. But they're also, the other side of it is they had power in them. Somebody has authority, both has wisdom and power in what they do. And this is what the words of Jesus were. They were wise, were full of knowledge, instruction, best course of action, but also they were powerful in their outcoming. And I want to suggest to each one of us that we need to base our lives on the words of Jesus, on his teaching in our lives. Matthew has just given us a whole stack of teaching from Jesus. Those of you again who know your Bibles know that Matthew 5 to 7 is called the The Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. It's called Sermon. Because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, Matthew begins the section by saying Jesus sat down on the mountainside and began to teach his disciples. So it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's six chapters of great teaching. And so what I want to do in the next 4 minutes, you can try and time me. You ready? I am going to sum up the entire message of Jesus that Matthew writes for us in 4 minutes. Are you ready? Are you ready in Lancaster? 4 minutes. The reason why I didn't is I want you to know or grasp the breadth of teaching, the breadth of wisdom that God has to give your life, right? But I don't want to take a long time over it, otherwise you'll get bored because there's no stories. I'm going to miss all the stories out. Are you ready? If you're taking notes, your pen's going to burn. Ready? So, chapter 5 to 7 of Matthew, in 4 minutes. Oh, day's timing me. That's bad news. In Mark's going to go. Right, so it begins in verse chapter 3, and he summarizes the attitudes that we're supposed to have as people. We're supposed to improve. These attitudes were all God-directed. Sorry, Brazilians, very fast. He talks about being poor in spirit, which means that we recognize we don't have much. We're supposed to mourn because we realize how bad we've been. We're supposed to be meek because we know that we need God. We're supposed to hunger and thirst for righteousness because, well, we know God knows best. We need to be merciful because we need to reflect God's mercy that he's given us because of all those things I've just mentioned. We need to be pure in heart. I have the heart direction towards God and want it. And we need to be peacemakers because that's the way God is with us. He wants to bring peace into our lives, not conflict in our lives. That's the way he's doing it. We need to reflect that. He then says in verse 10 to 12 that actually that's going to be quite a tough thing to do, but hopefully that you will be able to do that. He then goes on to say, oh, just let me mention, let's go back to the peacemakers. You need to be salt and light in the world. What you have found out, you need to tell other people. And then in verse 17 to 32, he says you need to fulfill the whole law. I've not come to take away the law at all. I was going to read verses 18 to 20, which I'll do very quickly. He says this. He says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Body, blah, blah. And so on. And it's saying that you need to be righteous and need to tell the world. Oh no, I read the wrong bit, didn't I? Yeah, no. We need to fulfill the law. Have I done that bit? Fulfill the law. He mentions particularly murder, adultery, and divorce has all been really bad. And we shouldn't even think about it because he said, actually, the law should penetrate your mind, not just your actions. It should affect the way you think, not just your actions. He then goes on in verse 38 to 48 that we should forgive and be generous to everybody, especially the enemies of our lives that we don't hurt. And including turning the other cheek. Then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says that we should give to the poor, but do it privately. Don't show off when you're giving to the poor. Not like that rich person that has the 64 or whatever it was, lots of money. Then in verse 5 to 8, he says that we should spend time with God in prayer and fasting. And he lists out the Lord's Prayer. And he says it should be really simple. You don't need lots of words. You don't need to worry. God already knows. Which I like that. You don't need to think, I need to tell God everything. He can't tell God everything, but he already knows everything because he's God. So you can keep it simple. And he said, don't show off while you're praying and fasting either. And then in verses 19 to 24 in chapter 6, he says we should serve God and store up treasures in heaven. Our focus in life should be heaven-bound, not earth-bound. In verses 25 to 23, he says, don't worry, God's got it. It says it quite more detail out well. So he says, chapter 7, verse 1, he says, don't judge people because, well, you're an idiot as well. So if you judge everybody else, you're just proving how bad you are. Roughly says that, logs and specs and stuff. And then in verse 6, Verse 6, he says, help those who want help. There's just a little passage he says about dogs and pigs and stuff. Read it, it's fascinating. And that says, just help those who want help. Verse 7 to 12, he says, ask God for whatever you want because he's a good father. Which you're going, yeah, I need some help with the list that's already happened. But so ask him, because he's a good father. Verses 13 to 14 in chapter 7, he says, doing all this isn't easy, but it will bring you abundant life. And then verse 15 to 23, he says, watch who you listen to, because who you listen to will impact your life. And there's a lot of skeletons, a lot of dodgy people out there will take you down paths you don't want to go, so watch who you're listening to. And that's the summary of those chapters. Oh, amen. And time? 3:45! Hey! Did he get all that, Lancaster? Yeah, I forgot to look at the camera. My point is this. God has a massive counsel to pour into your life. Scholars have spent months, years, just unpacking what I just shared very briefly and generally then. But God has so much to pour into your life to help you live a great life in every area of your life. And that's why it doesn't matter if you know Jesus or not yet. His wisdom still counts. It's still great wisdom. But for us who know him, then Jesus is saying, build your life not on your thoughts or other people's thoughts. Build them on my words, because they have authority. They have a wisdom and a power about them. Business leaders, people in work, work as the Bible teaches you to work. There's a message in that, which I'm not going to give. Us guys with families, let's build our families as God's instructions to build families. If we love our children, we will study the scriptures, find God in them, because we have, remember, that's where we started from, and we will discover how best to take our families forward. If we want answers to life, our first port of call should be this thing, not the modern philosophies of life. I meet so many Christians that are saying, I've heard this, but the Bible disagrees. I don't understand the Bible. It's the wrong way around. The Bible says this. Somebody's teaching me that. I don't understand that. Because this is truth. The rest is man's making up stuff. It might be true. It might not be true. We don't know. But we know the Bible is true. This is what we can build our life upon. Not modern thinking or modern ways. I could have a bit of a rant if you want. I kind of got a little bit of time. You know, some of the modern attitudes to finance, to the sexual freedom, all this stuff, they're a grand experiment in our society. And nobody knows the consequences of them. All we know is this, is the Bible says the way we should live our lives, how we should live our marriages. And I want to suggest if we will follow these and believe in these will work. If we try and be cool and trendy and follow what the Bible is, can I suggest ultimately it won't work either for us as individuals or us as a community, us as a society, us as a country. It's a foolish person that says to God, I think I know better than you. Anyway, rant over. Even in sickness, even in death, the Bible has much to say about. And if you would read it and understand it, you know, I truly believe with all my heart that every single Christian, if they would seek the heart of God, can know that they are his. And they can look at death, illness, in the eye and say, I'm not looking forward to that, because that would be unrealistic. But they can look at it in the eye and go, I'm not scared by it. Because we've been singing, I know the one who'll carry me through. I know where my future is. I know where I'm going. And we do that by building our foundation on the words of Jesus. Many of you would avoid many holes and traps and difficulties in your life if you would actually find out what God says on certain issues before you start walking into those certain issues. And you follow his word first. And again, if it's your first time in church, you're listening, can I suggest you do the same, even if you don't know Jesus yet, because God's ways work. The second foundation is this. I'll be a bit briefer. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 14 to 16, and then verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. So this is the Apostle Paul. He's probably quite old by this stage. To the end of his life, he's writing to Timothy, one of his favorite sons in the faith, and writing to encourage him and teach him. He says this, 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. That's his church, that Timothy is. Keep reminding your church, says Paul, of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the world, the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Sounds like a normal church, right? Paul's saying you've got a normal church. It's a bit messed up, particularly in the gossip element. It likes controversy. It likes discussions, which is a complete waste of time because it's getting off track of mission. But he's so it's a normal church. Timothy's not leading any other church than any other pastor has ever. He's just a normal church. And then, and it's important that this, then he says in verse 19, nevertheless, despite the fact that this church is not perfect that you're a part of, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Nevertheless, the church isn't perfect, but it's still a foundation, Timothy, that you need to build your life upon and in. Nevertheless, it's flaws, it's faults, and they always joke, don't they? If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because you'll ruin it. And it's kind of true, right? Because we'll bring our own set of problems and everything into the church, which they'll have to sort out. Paul is saying we need to build. He's not, I'll come in to join it all in the end, but he's saying one of the foundations we need to have our foundation in the church, in the people of God. You can't really have it on the church because we are the church, right? You can't. We need to be in it. We need to put our feet in the church, the people of God, because it's sealed. It's sealed. It is safe and secure. Because why? Because God's got it. God knows and God has it. That's why we can, despite its faults, God will keep it, and he will keep each one of us if we would use it as our foundation. If Jesus tells us what to know, what to believe, and what to do, the church foundation describes who we should primarily do it with. Who we should primarily do it with. And Paul goes on to describe what this will look like. And these are really attitudes that we should have as the people of God if we're going to build on the foundation of our church. I've actually put in my notes the foundation of church in brackets after it, local. Does that make sense? Because he's talking about the global church and the local church at the same time. But stick that in your notes, type it in if you're taking that. But he's talking about, he then goes on about some of the attitudes that we need to have if we're going to build on this foundation. Now, an attitude's a weird thing. It's somewhere between a decision and a feeling. Right? It's kind of somewhere in between a decision and a feeling. Sometimes an attitude is a feeling. I feel in love. Feel in love. But then at some point you have to decide to be in love. Because I've been married a long time and my wife is awesome in every regard. Occasionally she's really irritating. I know that she loves me massively, right? And she feels that way. But occasionally, I think, to be honest, I'm a little irritating as well. At which point you choose. So an attitude is somewhere between a feeling and a decision, all right? The feeling's not there, the decision rules. If the feeling's there, the decision's not necessary. Does that make sense? And this is, I just want to give you a few things from this passage. So he talks about, Timothy, Paul talks about that we should do it with a passion. We should do it with a passion. And in verses 1 through 10, he talks about that we should get involved like a soldier fully commits to the army, or athletes fully committing to his training. And he finishes in verse 10 like this. Therefore, says Paul, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. I endure everything for the sake of the church, that they too may obtain the salvations in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And he talks about having passion and a dedication of planting into the local church. I haven't got time, but 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the fact that we're all interconnected as church people. The family of God is one body, right? And actually, each one of us needs to be both in the body to receive everything the body has to give us, but also be in the body so we can give what every part of the other body needs from us. It's not an option. And we should do that. Passion and dedication. 2 Timothy 2 verse 20 says that we should decide to do it with the best purpose possible in mind. It says this in verse 20, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will become an instrument for noble purposes, made holy and useful to the noble purposes and to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Can I suggest, if we're getting the most out of this foundation, we need to decide we want to be used for noble purposes. One of the biggest fears I had in my 20s when God called Michelle and I into the ministry. You see, I was brought up on missionary stories. Anybody else up missionary stories of people going to darkest Africa and South America to go and save the locals and all that kind of stuff? Right? I was brought up on that teaching. And there was this one story that a missionary once told me. It was horrible, the horriblest story I've ever heard. And he says, this family man, he went to somewhere in Africa and he gave his life. He spent over 40 years being a missionary in Africa. During that process, his family's died from horrible diseases. That's the cost of following Jesus, this guy said. I went, wow. And then his wife died, and eventually he died in Africa after 40 years of faithfully serving the Lord. And he said, at the end of it, he saved one person. And I went, dear Lord Jesus, please may not that be my calling. A whole life for one person. And bless him, this particular ministry finished there and moved on because he'd made his point about his sacrificial and that kind of stuff. Unfortunately, I can't remember who it was. Somebody went to talk to him about this story. I said, that story was horrible. This is a horrible story. I know God's got a plan. It's horrible. He said, yeah. So I didn't finish the story, he said. He said, that one man was a young man towards the end of the missionary's life. And when the old missionary died, a new missionary came. And this young man with the new missionary, they saw over 1 million people saved in the lifetime of them. God does have a plan and purpose. But let's decide to have a noble purpose and to have a significant purpose. If you, Lord Jesus, decide, I want to have a significant purpose, God. I want to have a holy purpose. And that's how you get the most out. I'm not going to mess around the sides. I'm not going to be half in and half out. I'm going to fully build my life on this thing called the church. I'm going to be fully in. I'm going to make it one of my foundations. In verse 22, Paul talks about that we should live righteously, live right with each other. We should live in faith. We should trust God and trust the faith in other people. We should live in love. That we should seek the best for each other. That we should seek to live in peace, in reconciliation, not seeking antagonism, not seeking arguments, thinking the best for each other. Hebrews 10, the writer of Hebrews says this about the local church that we should have as a foundation. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is what it's about. It's about encouraging and hope and just helping others, each one of us, to fulfill that potential that God has placed inside us. Two foundations. Like I said, Michelle and I and the rest of the pastors and leaders and would love to help you. It's a privilege and honor. But we are a royal priesthood. Each one of us has a connection with God. We have access to his throne room. And let's use it to the maximum that God has allowed, which is unlimited, right? And as we're doing that, let's put these two foundations in our life. The first one, some of you guys in Lancaster, let's do this, guys. A foundation on Jesus' words and instructions. It's a rock that we can build a life. And when stuff does happen, and it will happen, even though we'll get wet, we'll get flooded, we'll get wind, we'll actually stand and we'll come out the other side as a successful house that's still standing. For me, if you're thinking of building a house, and I have built a house, actually. Well, I didn't personally build it. We got some builders in. For me, if you think of the way a builder builds a house on a clean, just imagine a clean set, a piece of soil. They take the top soil off and reveal the clay, yeah? Have you seen a house? You must have seen, there's so much building around here, right? It's everywhere. Next time, look. And what they do is the digger digs out a foundation, doesn't he? Yeah. Yeah, or she, obviously. There's like trenches The trenches go more than 2 feet deep. That's the law of the land. Have to go at least 2 feet. Does anybody know why they have to go 2 feet deep? Do none of you know why you have to go 2 feet deep? You in Lancaster do, don't you? Yes. Yes. Matt Dawson. Well done, mate. Yeah, good. Lawson. Matt Dawson, somebody else who you might know. Yeah. Because he exists as well. Anyway, so they dig it out of it. And then what they do is they pour concrete in. Don't they? Not to the top, but just below the top of the clay. So they've taken the soil off and they take it. Yeah? Next time you're going to have a look. Jesus' words are like that concrete. It sets as a sure foundation. It's immovable. It's not going in. That's what it means to have the words of Jesus in your life and following them. Then what happens after that is the block work comes out. You know, breeze blocks and bricks, whatever you use. What they do is they then start building on top of this foundation. That for me is like the church, being in the church. We build on the foundation together to build this house in our lives. And that blockwork comes up to ground level. That for me, and then the house grows up. And actually, one of the most expensive bits of the house is putting the foundations in, especially if the foundations go a bit pear-shaped. We know when we built the coffee shop, we found lots of pear-shaped bits that cost us a lot of money. And that's what it means to build these two foundations, both the concrete footings and then the blockwork that the church will put into your life, will help you live the life that you desire. And more importantly, will help you live the life that God desires in your life. So the question remains, and I'll finish here, is where are you? For some, you might go, well, that was interesting, but I don't believe in Jesus really yet. You might be sat there in Lancaster, I'm not sure you believe in Jesus. Well, Jesus' teachings will still massively help you, but we'd love to invite you at this moment, and Dave will finish it off in a second, to begin to believe in Jesus and to begin that relationship. For some of you, that's your kind of main thinking that I want you to go away with right now. For others of you, I want to ask this question. Are you listening? Are you researching? Are you finding out what God would want you to do and how to live? And this is the key thought here. Do you first come to his word and then live life rather than... This is my understanding. This is the world. This is my culture I'm brought up. And then say, well, does this agree with it? You see, that's the wrong way around. And perhaps this morning you need to come and say, I need to discover what this is. And then I'll go and think about what the world says or somebody else has said or what the culture says. Perhaps that's your challenge. Perhaps you sat there going, well, you know, there's certain things the Bible says I don't agree with. Well, it's the wrong way around. Actually, there's certain things in the world that the Bible disagrees with. And that's the mind of God. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Perhaps for some of you, you need to decide this morning to build your life in church and say, I'm gonna be proper in. I'm gonna stick my feet in. I want to both be encouraged and to encourage. I want both to be trained. And actually, I want to learn the Bible well enough so I can train others as well, gently and appropriately. But I want to be in. And for some, that would be my prayer, that this morning you'd say, you know, I need this family of God around me, and I want to be the family of God around other people in my life. The two foundations, Jesus' words and the church.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.